Grace to you and peace from God, our King in heaven, and from Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Well, in the last year, we've certainly heard a lot about the U.S. presidential election, haven't we? It's like nonstop. We've been hearing about it day and night and day, and it has been something else. Americans have had, it seems, greater interest in this than any other year. Who's a Cubs fan out there? This week we had the seventh game World Series. The Cubs won for the first time in 108 years, and they had 40 million viewers. For the first presidential debate between Clinton and Trump, there were 84 million viewers. I mean, normally presidential debates, though important, are really rather dry and boring and dull. I guess you could say it's anything but that this year. At least you could agree that it's been not dull. You have shocking insults coming on the one side and criminal investigations undergoing on the other. And it's just been amazing to watch all this go down. And whenever this subject comes up, I found people's emotions seem to run very high. Have you found that? People are very positive or very negative. Some are afraid, some are excited, some are underwhelmed, some are overwhelmed, some are entertained, some are disgusted, some are happy and excited, some are dreading, some are hopeless, and others are hopeful. And today I'd like to talk with you about being hopeful as we consider our relationship to our government and worldly governments, and what does God have to teach us that's very hopeful about our relationship to earthly governments and this upcoming presidential election. Let's take a look at that today and see what our Lord God, the King, would teach us about that today in his word. Well, first of all, when you think about a great hope that we have with respect to earthly governments in America, first thing that comes to mind is when God tells us this in the scripture, is that though you live in the world, my dear Christian people, you're not of the world. You have a better country and a greater King to whom you look. And therefore, no matter what happens on Tuesday, we have great hope. Amen? Amen? Jesus, our King, when he was standing before Pilate, if you remember, at his trial, it was said, the King, or before Pilate, Pilate says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews, but my kingship is not from the world." So when we look to our King, when we look to government, when we look to our country as Christians, it's not of this world. That's why we have great hope, because no matter what happens on Tuesday or in earthly governments, we have a better country, a heavenly country, and a greater King in heaven. And God is directing our eyes today upward and skyward to our King, keeping our eyes on him. We have great hope, wonderful hope. And Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Unless a person be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What's it mean to be born again? Means to be, believe and be baptized. Because Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." And so that word for again there is the word anothen in the Greek, which means born again or born from above. Are you born from above? Do you have a greater country? The Spirit births you in baptism through faith in Jesus Christ. And when you come out of those waters, you have a different country, a greater one, a different king, a different passport, a different place to which you belong. And so though we're still citizens on earth in America, and we care about that deeply, really, as Christians, we have a greater country. And therefore, we have a hope that is unassailable, unshakable, unbeatable, that is forever a mighty fortress to look to. This has always been the faith of the saints in Hebrews 11. All the saints of the Old Testament, they died in their faith looking for the things to come that were promised, but having greeted it from afar and having acknowledged that on earth they were strangers and sojourners. We hear a lot about illegal aliens, right? Oh, of course, that's no longer politically correct to say that. So maybe I shouldn't say that. But you know what? We are aliens on the earth. We are foreigners. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're just passing through this country. As important as it is and as much as we love it, and that's good, we have a heavenly country. It says, all the old saints of the old day, people who speak thus, make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, Israel, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So as you're looking at presidential debates and scandals and FBI investigations and insults and such things, do you have a great hope today? A heavenly country, a greater king. And therefore, God says to us in Isaiah chapter 8, amongst all these conspiracy theories, don't call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, but the Lord of hosts, let him be regarded by you as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Are you ever afraid when you get all these conspiracy theories from, you know, the pharmaceutical industry to the food industry to, you know, the Clinton Foundation types of things and all this stuff swirling around? God says, no, no, no. Don't get involved in all the conspiracy theories. Let me be your fear. Let me be your dread. Keep your eye upon me, and you and me have a great king in my son Jesus Christ, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He doesn't judge by what his eyes see or by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he judges the poor and decides with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. So I rejoice in that today. Rejoice with me that we have a king and a heavenly greater country, no matter what happens here on earth. Secondly, God gives us great hope today because, guess what? Though you are not of the world, you still live in the world. And while you live in the world, we know that as Christians, our God, who rules over heaven, also rules over the earth. And he rules over it on our behalf. Let's find that in Scripture. Daniel chapter 2. What does he say? At his vision, Daniel had a vision of the night. It was revealed to him, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes time and seasons. He removes, watch this, he removes kings and sets up kings. Do you believe that? Is this election entirely up to us? Whose vote really counts the most? God sets up kings and deposes kings. He sets up presidents, he deposes presidents. He sets up senators and deposes senators and representatives and judges and such. The wonderful thing for us Christians that God wants for us today in the midst of this crazy world is to know that he not only rules the heavenly kingdom, he rules the earthly kingdom. He rules America. He's going to set up the right person for us according to our prayers. We need to participate, as I'll talk about. But God works through these things. Can God work even through an ungodly leader? Yes. Someone who's not perfect? How about someone who's not a Christian? You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was no Christian. At least early in his day, he was the ruler of the entire world, Babylon Empire the Great. And he was one day on the roof of his house, and he was looking around, and he said, is not this all great Babylon that I have made and I by my great power and by my might? And then, my glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in his mouth, God said, no, Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's spoken, the kingdom's departed from you, and you shall be driven among men and made to eat grass like an ox till seven times pass over you until you've learned that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. I want to ask you right now, do you believe that? Nebuchadnezzar, this word fell upon him quickly, and once he was given a mad mind and he ran away until that time was fulfilled, and he came back and he said, My reason have returned to me, and I bless the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Do you believe that? When we look at this whole election, and it's like, it seems like there's this huge whirlwind and things are flying out of it this way and that. You know, over all these things, God is ruling, and he's ruling on behalf of his saints, the church, and he's ruling for our good. We might not always understand that, but it's not from the east or from the west that comes lifting up, but it's God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. And therefore, we have great hope. No matter what happens on Tuesday, we have great hope. Our God rules, and he rules for us. Which means, by the way, that how should we treat government, earthly government? The world is in the midst of a vicious onslaught of words, aren't they? These spitting of venom. They take leaders and slander them and speak horrible words, and there's no end to the villainy that comes out of minds with respect to leaders. But God says, I want you to honor your leaders. Even whoever's elected on Tuesday, could you do that? If God has Donald Trump, I knew I'd get something there. If God has Donald Trump elected, can you honor him as president? If God has Hillary Clinton elected as president, can you honor her? All right. There may be. It may be very hard. Why should we honor whoever is put into the office of president? It's not necessarily because we respect the person or believe what they believe, or it's not to say that we can't call them out if they do wrong. The prophets have always called out against kings saying, this you are going in sin, you must turn from it. And so we can speak up like that, but we need to continue to use respect. Why? Answer, God tells us in Romans chapter 13 in the Bible, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. In other words, even if you don't agree with the leader, God says respect the office because there's no authority except from God. And if you disrespect the person in the office itself, you disrespect that, you're disrespecting God who put that person and gave that authority to that office. Even if that person does wrong or even does evil or something like that. For you take this into the book of Acts. Paul was one day standing on trial before the high priest Ananias. And Ananias, he didn't know it was Ananias the high priest. Hadn't been introduced yet, but Ananias commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. And the soldier struck him on the mouth. And Paul turns around and he says, God, I'll strike you, you whitewashed wall. That sounds pretty aggressive, doesn't it? Not very politically correct, Paul. But then those who stood by told Paul and said to him, Would you revile the high priest, God's high priest? And Paul backs off and he says, I didn't know, brethren, that that was the high priest. For it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Notice, this guy deserved that word, didn't he? He's a wicked high priest, a terrible guy, striking Paul against the law. And Paul was right to lambaste him. But when he learned he was the high priest, he respected the office and he backed off and he says, I didn't know it was the high priest, brethren. I take it back. So we need to be the same way. Whether it be Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or whatever happens on Tuesday, you can speak against that person if they do wrong. You can say what you disagree with. You can voice it very strongly and promote what is right. But you need to still respect the office. Amen? Can we do that? Wow, okay, we can do that. Do you know that St. Augustine, from the 4th century or so, great church father, he said, government is a necessary evil, but it's necessary because of evil. Do you know that the government restrains evil in the world? Even if we have a government that's corrupt, are, I don't believe it all is. I believe there are good people there. But even if it is all corrupt and there are people we don't agree with in high places, even still down to this very day, they provide for our military, which has kept the enemy off of our shores and we enjoy peace. They've provided for us just laws, or at least a lot of them, so that we live in a fair society. They've provided for us a police force, which comes to our aid and defends us from the thief and the murderer, or all kinds of other things that they do for which we should give thanks to God. Even if they're not perfect, God says, honor the office. I'm working through it for my saints to preserve at least some semblance of peace in this crazy, topsy-turvy, evil world. And so honor the government. For the ministers, says Paul, they are ministers of God attending to this very thing. A third reason we should be grateful and hopeful today with respect to our country is this one, that unlike other countries, God has granted you to live in America, where you can actually take part in the government and make it better than it is. In other words, you can vote, which is coming up on Tuesday. You have an opportunity to make this country better and take an active role. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 29 says this. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of God. He turns it wherever he will. Proverbs 29. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Isn't that true? When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Wouldn't you love to have leaders that are godly? That'd be awesome. But when they're wicked, the people groan. So God says, you can take part in this, though. You can elect better leaders. This is my gift to America. And John Jay, he was one of the first presidents of the United States. In fact, he came before George Washington. He was the president of the Continental Congress. Right? I'm glad we have, participation here. That really makes it very exciting for me. 1778, John Jay, who was one of the first chief justices of the Supreme Court, was also president of the Continental Congress about a year before George Washington was elected president of the United States. What did he say? Providence has given our people the choice of their rulers, and it's the duty, as well as the privilege and interest, of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. You can do this. You can at least get people that are closer to Christian values. And I think this word from Mordecai to Esther in the Old Testament would do well and fitting for us. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you've not come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? Do you think God has put you into America for just such a time as this? To use your God-given gift to vote, to elect a better leader, the best leader that you can elect for our country and fulfill that duty? But maybe you say, I don't like either of the candidates. Maybe, as I've heard some say, or how can I vote for someone who's not a Christian? You know, some, they both say they're Christians, who knows? But I don't think we have to elect a Christian. We just have to elect the best person we can, someone who's most in line with Christian values. When was the last time we got to vote for a Christian? Romney was a Mormon. Listen. Romney was a Mormon, right? Obama had said in his interview with George Stephanopoulos, my Muslim faith, and Stephanopoulos said, no, don't you mean your Christian faith? Oh, yes, my Christian faith. That happened several times. He said, my Muslim faith, okay? Now, what he is, I don't know. It's up to him, but that's what he said. George Bush said, all religions are worshiping the same God. That's not Christian. And Clinton had his sex scandals, right? So when was the last time? We're not voting for perfect candidates. I don't think we could ever have one unless Jesus runs. But we're voting for someone who's most in line with Christian values. And I saw this guy on the internet. His name's Todd Friel. And he said, it's kind of like a burning house. Let's say there's a burning house with five people inside. They're going to die. You have three people outside who can help you. One is very able, but he refuses to save anybody. The second person is very able, but he only will save three out of the five. He refuses the other two. The third person wants to save everybody in the house, but he's paralyzed. He's in a wheelchair and can't help you. Which one would you take? If you go with wheelchair, he can't help you. He might want to save everybody, and now that's a fine answer. If you want to take the wheelchair, that's okay. He was suggesting you'd at least take the person who's able and can save at least three people out of the building. At least that way three people live, because the other way, everybody dies. So his point was, even if your candidate's not perfect and has all the things that you're looking for, get the person who's going to do the most good and save the most number of people. And you have a lot of things to consider. There's, you know, U.S. Supreme Court judges, right? That's coming up very big. There's the border. There's abortion. There's economics. There's military and a host of other issues. You've had your ear full of it. Make the best choice you can. But you know what's so sad? 50% of Christians are not even registered to vote. And 50% that are registered don't vote, which means 75% of Christians, according to one site, are not voting, which means you are voting if you don't vote, because you're leaving the vote to people who don't know the Lord to choose who the leaders are of our country. And this verse from Hosea would then well apply, from Hosea 8, verse 4. They made kings, says God, but not through me. They set up princes, but without knowledge. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. My anger burns against them. How long will it be till they are pure? So we have a great hope today because God's put it into your hands to participate and make a change and help change the destiny of our country. I'd say that's a great hope that God gives us. And he also gives us the hope of prayer. For we read this, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of God. He turns it wherever he will. God can work through whomever he puts into place to work his will. If my people, see that sign over there? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. You know, our country has a whole mess of sins that we got to deal with before the Lord. But remember the people of Nineveh. Jonah cried out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the people heard the voice, they believed Jonah, and they all repented together, put on sackcloth down from the least of them to the king. And when God saw what they did, he repented of the evil. And he would do against that city, and he did not do it. He spared them for the sake of their repentance. And we can pray for our country. God says, I will hear you. In Jeremiah 29, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So will you pray for our country? Yes. Great hope there. And one more hope God gives us today is that no matter what happens on this Tuesday, my people, it's but for a little while. I will not tarry, and I am coming soon. Your king rides on the clouds of heaven. And God says in Psalm 12, because the poor are despoiled, because the needy groan, I'll now arise, says the Lord. I'll place him in the safety for which he longs. If you seek safety today, if you seek strong borders, if you seek a good economy, if you seek the land of plenty and sunshine, behold, he comes. Our King Jesus comes quickly on the clouds. And though we hope our new president does much to help our country, and we pray for that, and I really hope that that's the case, still God says to us in Psalm 146, but don't put your trust in princes. Amen? Amen? Don't put your trust in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. For when his breath departs, he returns to his earth, on that very day his plans perish. But happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything that's in them. The Lord sets the prisoners free. He gives food to the hungry. He executes justice for the oppressed. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bound down. He loves the righteous. He watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, thy God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. He's our help and our shield. So, when you get to the election, or beyond it if things don't go well, or according to what you want, our God reigns. Jesus rules, and he's ruling on behalf of his church from where he sits. And this election, then, last word I'll say is this: let your hearts be in it, but don't set your hearts upon it. Let me say that one more time. Let your hearts be in it. This is great as Americans, but don't set your heart upon it. Set your heart upon the Lord. Set your eyes upon the Lord, upon the greater kingdom, the heavenly country, upon our Jesus Christ, who is coming to us, who died for us and rose again, that we could have eternal life and forgiveness of sins through faith in his name. In Jesus' name, amen.